some stories beg to be repeated. Chad was a small boy. Chad was one who was not socially adept in class. As a result, Chad was a child that was not looked on with favor in the classroom. He was made fun of. He was put down. Right before Valentine's Day, Chad came home and announced to his mom, "I'd like to make a Valentine for everybody in my class, Mom." She thought to herself, "Why would I want to put my child through this? They treat him so poorly." But upon his insistence, she got all of the supplies together, and Chad worked diligently to get all of those Valentines made. And finally, the day came when he took them to school, and she knew that he would be placing them in each of the bags at each of the desks. At the end of the day, she saw what she thought she would see. Chad walking behind another group of students with his head hanging low. She couldn't see his eyes, but she saw nothing in his hands. And as Chad walked into the house, he said, "Not one, Mom." Compassion filled her soul, and she took her little boy in her arms, and she said, "Chad, I made you your favorite cookies today." But she didn't see tears in his eyes. She saw joy. "Not one, Mom. I didn't forget one student." That's a boy who has a view of other people, always looking out for others. If there's a person who had a human right to think about himself and not to think about other people, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Think about it. As we went over our review last week of Paul's journey and his relationship with the people in Philippi, he was arrested in Caesarea, you remember, unjustly so, or arrested in Jerusalem, incarcerated at Caesarea for 2 years, and then he was shipped off to Rome, where he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, unable to do that which God had called him to do. And on top of that, we find out at the end of the first chapter of the book of Philippians that there were a number of other preachers in the city of Rome that took advantage of Paul in that circumstance. They spoke of him poorly. They misjudged Paul's actions and his motives. They maligned him, this brother in Christ. And yet, he wrote to the Philippians out of a heart of joy. He was always looking out for others. Here's my main idea this morning. The growing disciple of Jesus will become consumed with concern for others. Consumed with concern for others. Looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, we might think it justified to be consumed with ourselves when we are in a pile of problems and difficulties. Oh, but not Paul. Even in the midst of difficulties, heartache, pain, and disappointment, he was consumed with a concern for other people. We see that in the book of Philippians. The passage of the scripture that we'll be looking at this morning is a little disjointed. We'll look at verses 3, 4, and 8. Because these particular verses tell us how Paul showed concern for other people. Next week, we'll look at verses 5 through 7, where Paul tells us why he's concerned for these people. Remember, the big idea in the book of Philippians is to live for Christ. That's the theme. That's the foundation stone of the whole thing. His expression of joy came from his relationship with Jesus Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Everything that I have in me while I'm here on this earth is for Him. Let me begin at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want you to notice a few things as we scan through these verses, beginning at verse 3. Notice how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word you, or your, or you all. 6 verses, 8 times. Verse 3, you. Verse 4, your. You all. Verse 5, your. Verse 6, where is it? You begin a good work in you. Verse 7, you. I'm sorry, you all, then you, then toward the end of the verse, you all, verse 8, how I long for you. Paul was consumed with a concern for other people. And in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 8, I find three ways that he manifested this kind of concern for other people. Right out of the starting gate, Paul says this in verse 3. After the salutation, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The first word in the Greek text is the word eucharisteo. Now, you know an English word that's directly related to that. Rather, it's dragged into the English. The Eucharist. In a liturgical church, the Eucharist is what they will refer to the Lord's Supper as. And specifically, the Eucharist refers to that prayer of thanksgiving for Christ's substitution for His people. It is a thanksgiving. It is a prayer of thanksgiving, if you will. It's instructive at this point to point out that the Latin word for prayer is gratia. From that Latin word, we get our English word, grace. Two common definitions of the word grace. The more common is unmerited favor. The less common, that we don't use as frequently anymore, is the word thanksgiving. We use the second form of grace, the second definition of grace, when you sit down at the table and you bow your head for prayer, and you say, grace. Comes from the Latin, referring to prayer, all tied into thanksgiving. Paul was thankful to these people. If you look over at chapter 4, we find one reason why he was thankful to these people. Chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So immediately after Paul was there in Philippi, and these people came to faith in Christ, they understood they had a connection with Paul. They were thankful for the message that he brought to them. And they expressed their thanksgiving by giving financially to him. Paul was thankful to them for their gift financially. But not just for their dollars, for their bodies as well. Chapter 2, Paul talks about Epaphroditus, who came from that church in Philippi with a financial gift for Paul and also the gift of his time, his service, his availability to run errands for Paul. They had heard he was in prison, incarcerated there unjustly, and so Epaphroditus went on their behalf to serve and minister to Paul's needs. Paul was thankful to the Philippians for their financial gift and for their physical gift, the expression of their love in the person of Epaphroditus. Now, if you had people giving you money, giving of their time, their availability to you, wouldn't you be thankful for them too? It's easy to be thankful for those people that are easy to love, is it not? But Paul was not just thankful for people that were easy to love. He was thankful for those people that were difficult to love. Those people that were obstreperous. Those people that were impossible to love. What Joyce Landorf might call irregular people. Those people that are very, very difficult. I know that because of Paul's response to the church in Corinth. Now, you know from our study through Corinthians, these people in Corinth were very difficult people. They questioned Paul's authority. They refused to submit themselves to the Scriptures, to the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after his salutation in the first three verses, he begins verse 4 this way, "I thank my God always concerning you." The first word is eucharisteo. Paul gave thanks not just for those people that were easy to love, but also for those believers that were difficult to love. Paul shows how he was consumed with concern for other people by the thanksgiving that he uttered for those believers that surrounded him. Those that were easy to love, those that were not so easy to love. As a matter of fact, Paul shows thanksgiving for those people that he doesn't even know, yet he understands are believers in Jesus Christ. On his third missionary journey, you remember when he got down to the city of Corinth after going through Philippi, before he went back to Philippi, we talked about that last week. When he was in Corinth, he wrote to a church he'd never been to before. The church in Rome. And it's from that city, as he penned the letter to the Romans, that we read these words. After his greeting, his salutation in the first seven verses, he introduces himself. In verse 8, Paul says, first, right out of the bag, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul gave thanks to those believers whom he did not even yet know. Let me ask you, are you thankful for those people around you, particularly those believers? Oh, it's easy to be thankful for those people that are easy to love. What about those people that are difficult? What about those people that have hurt you? Those brothers and sisters in the Lord. Are you thankful to the Lord for them? It's a barometer of our spiritual maturity, of our spiritual sensitivity to the Spirit. Am I consumed with a concern for other people like the Apostle Paul was? Or not? I put this quote from Francis Schaeffer in your notes. I have learned something in life, including married life, that it is only the one who has been hurt that can bring healing. It is the one who has been hurt who has to be willing to be hurt again to show love. If there is hope that healing will come. Do you express thanksgiving to the Lord for those believers around you? Second thing we see characteristic of Paul from verse 4 is that he incessantly prayed for these people. It's another picture for us of how concerned he was about other people. Look at verse 4. Let me start at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Let me ask you, what is the content of your prayers? What do you pray about? It's common to hear people pray something like this. Lord, we pray that you would bless us. And we thank you for all that you have provided for us. Amen. Us, me. What is the content of our prayers? Are we consumed about ourselves, our own needs, our own concerns? Or are we consumed with a concern for other people manifested by our incessant prayer for them? That was Paul's experience. In my every prayer for you all, I am always offering prayer with joy. Right above you, in the next book, Philippians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Over in Colossians chapter 4, he writes this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be devoted to prayer. Now, we have said for a number of years that our fellowship is about life-sustained and sustaining life relationships. And what we mean by that is what when we talk about life-sustained relationships, we're talking about enduring relationships. In our society, where relationships are very transient and very plastic, and can be traded and swapped and bought. What we have repeatedly been calling us back to are those kinds of enduring relationships that are sustained over life. Life-sustained relationships, but we also have referred to it as sustaining life relationships. That's what we are all about as a small church. That's our forte. The fact that we know one another, but sometimes we only know the surface stuff about one another. And what we are here to be about is to be a buoy for one another. To sustain life is to pull one another out of the waters at times. To wrap our arms around those people that are going down for the third time. And they need us. We need one another. See, Paul understood that. He understood the dynamic of being woven together in the body of Christ. And it was out of that understanding that he said, I pray incessantly for you, my Philippian brothers and sisters. I put one quotation by R.A. Torrey in your notes. Let me get to that in just a moment. Let me read this one first. We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and his own power to achieve things. An age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievement at all. What we need is not so much some new organization, but the Spirit we already possess. Do you pray for other people? Do you pray with other people? That's a sign of genuine fellowship, is that we are interceding for one another and for God's work around the world. We lock arms together in prayer. Well, we've got as many excuses as there's water in the ocean. Torrey also said in another place, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Many are much machinery, but few results. Sometimes we are so consumed with the things that surround our life and those that are immediately connected with us that we miss what God's doing in the hearts and lives of people around us, maybe around the world. The email that I referred to in my opening prayer this morning, I received late last night. I'm on an email list by a gentleman who collects information about what's going on among the Hmong people that John and Rosemary Cain work with in Southeast Asia. His email was 27 pages last night of detail after detail of what the Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are enduring for the sake of Christ in Southeast Asia, particularly Vietnam and China. They are being tortured and harassed and persecuted in unparalleled ways. Are we concerned about that? Do we care about brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering in that manner. Sometimes it is because of a lack of knowledge. But is there at the core of our being that heart that beats with compassionate concern for our brothers and sisters and their well-being beyond us? Maybe beyond just me. It's my prayer that we be hot Christians. That's a little acronym I cooked up just for myself to remind me of what I need to be praying for you. Little acronym that says that is my prayer that God create a hunger in me first for Himself and for others and for truth. Third thing that we see from Paul's writing here in terms of his concern for other people is in verse 8, where he writes, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." The love of the Lord Jesus is well known. His affection for His people took Him to the cross. Paul says, because of that, he mirrors that. He has the same kind of longing, the same kind of fervency to be with, to share life with other people. If you look at chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says, "My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown." You can tell that he can hardly wait to see them again. But it's not just people that were easy to love that he longs to share life with. This is the habit of Paul's life, as it was the habit of his life to express thanksgiving for believers and to pray incessantly for them. So he looked forward longingly to be in their presence and to share life with them. If you look over at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes to this particular church. He says, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Now, does that mean that there were no problems in Paul's relationships with these believers, whether in Philippi or in Thessalonica or in Galatia, the province of Galatia, or in Corinth? No. No, he had to rebuke some on occasion. He had to admonish some on occasion. But when he went to bed, when he was alone with the Lord, he gave thanks for them. And there was that longing in his soul to be with them and to share life together. Along the same lines, one of the most astonishing to me, the most astonishing remarks is found in the book of Galatians. I'm sorry, Romans. I urge you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 15. And Paul says this, so there's that same fervent longing by him for those that he hasn't even met yet. Chapter 15, verse 22, he says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, I have had for many years a longing to come to you." There is that desire and that yearning to be with believers and to share fellowship together. Now, I want you to notice what might have been Paul's conclusion to the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The end of that verse reads, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Now, can't you see Him signing His name after that verse? But He doesn't. There's something that follows that verse. And from those words, we get a picture of what's going on in the room. Remember, he's in Corinth. He's the house guest of a man by the name of Gaius. And it appears as though there is a gallery as Paul is dictating this letter to the Romans. Knowing how weighty this particular book is, I dare say it took him maybe a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks to dictate. But evidently there's a gallery of people. Paul's sitting there, the amanuensis is there writing Paul's words, and there's other people around the room. And Paul's fervent love and concern for other people, we find in the following verses, was infectious. Such that these other people that were in the room had the same kind of longing for those whom they had not yet met as Paul did. And we read in verse 21, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you." It's as though Paul finished at verse 20 and he looked up and Timothy said something. "Paul, would you greet my brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome also?" So he dictates to the amanuensis, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you." And then there appear to be in that gallery three other people, associates of some sort. They may be associates of Paul like Timothy was, so they'd be peers of Timothy. It may be that they were even younger men, and they looked up to Timothy as their mentor. We don't know. Simply, they raised their hand, and they said, "Ditto." Oh, and so do, Paul continues, "Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen." Evidently, there's a pause there, and this infectious longing for other people continues. And the amanuensis himself speaks as he writes. And he says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Oh, but it doesn't stop there. There are other people in this gallery. There is Paul's host, and there is a city official. The treasurer of the city of Corinth was there in that room. And I think they probably raised their hand and said, "Me too, Paul." Verse 23, "Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you." Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And then there's another guy. We don't know who he is. Could very well have been a slave. May have been a brand new convert. He raises his hand as well. He says, "Paul, include me too." And so he does. And Quartus, the brother. So concerned was Paul for other people that it became infectious. And in their lives as well, their thanksgiving, their praying, and their longing for other people revealed they too had a consuming concern for other brothers and sisters in Christ. My friends, that marked these men. Does it mark you? When we were on vacation a number of years ago to see my mom in Nevada, we came back home by way of the California coast, and we spent some time in the redwoods. We loved the majesty of those trees. We learned that the sequoias in California that are dotted in little places around that state are atypical of regular trees that we might find here in the Northwest. It's not uncommon for us to see a lone Doug fir standing on a hillside. But sequoias grow only in groves. They don't have a taproot like most trees do that anchor them firmly into the soil. No, these great, huge, mammoth trees don't have taproots. As a matter of fact, all their roots stay at the surface of the ground. But you'll only find them in groves because the way they hold themselves up together is by interweaving their roots together. It's a picture of the body of Christ. We hold one another up. We wrap our arms around one another. It is characteristically true of those who are true disciples in Jesus Christ that we are consumed with concern for others, particularly those in the household of faith. So, my friends, I ask you, does that characterize your life? Does that characterize your family? Does that characterize us as a fellowship? It must. We must be growing toward a consistent, habitual thanksgiving, toward incessantly praying for other people, for a longing to be with and to share life, to share the Lord with one another. We must intertwine our roots with one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to be a people that have been exposed to, redeemed by, in that process of sanctification, you have accomplished such great and wonderful and mighty things among us. We are not worthy of any of it. And yet you choose to lavish your grace and your mercy upon us in immeasurable degrees. Father, we thank you for that. I pray that that realization of your work in our life will so touch us, so transform us, that your values become our values. Your thoughts become our thoughts. Your deeds become our deeds. Father, give us that kind of compassionate, passionate love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For we remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said that it is by our love for one another that the world will know that we are your disciples. Father, change us and transform us. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.